Right, let's turn to God's Word, and please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 24. And I want to read to us verses 42 through to 51. So Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24. Therefore, stay awake, for you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I tell you, he will set him over all his possessions. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he does not expect him, and at an hour he does not know, and will cut him in pieces and put him with the hypocrites. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is God's word to us. Now, none of us likes to be caught unprepared. It's embarrassing not to be ready on time. There's a story told about a famous film director, Cecil B. DeMille, who was kind of like the Steven Spielberg of about 60, 70 years ago. And he was filming an epic film in the desert. And it involved a huge battle scene. Thousands of men and horses were going to come rushing down into a valley and fight it out. And because it was such a big scene, and he was spending a great deal of money and time on it, he wanted to make sure that he captured it. So he set up three video cameras. One on the same level with him at the bottom of the valley. Then one halfway up the kind of mountainside. And then the third one at the very top. So the scene began. So everyone was ready. DeMille shouts, action, and the scene begins, and there is dust and noise and horses and people and everything rushing around. And then a few minutes later, he shouts, cut. And he runs over to the first cameraman and he says, did you get it? And the man says, I am very sorry, Mr. DeMille. The camera jammed. So he runs to the second guy, sort of halfway up the mountain. Did you get it? The man says, Mr. DeMille, I'm really sorry. The tape broke. So he's panicking now, thinking about all the money and the time that he spent. So he grabs a loudspeaker and he shouts to the man at the top, did you get it? And the man at the top, big smile on his face, thumbs up. Ready when you are, Mr. DeMille. We feel awful when we realize we're too late. Students, think back to exam time. You remember that feeling? You're in the exam, sitting at your desk. Lecturer says to you, you can now turn over your paper. And you read through the paper. You can only answer two out of the three questions. Remember that? And you sit there and you think, oh, why didn't I begin my revision earlier? Or perhaps you're going out to visit friends. Ladies, you know, you come into the living room and you find your man still sitting in front of the television, still watching sport, and you say to him, but we're going in 5 minutes and you're not even changed. Or perhaps it's the other way around. Men, you're sitting in the car while the lady in your life is still putting on her makeup. Much better to be prepared, to be ready on time. And that's what Jesus is teaching in this section of Matthew's Gospel. Verse 44, "Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." In these chapters, chapters 24, 25, Jesus is speaking to his disciples. And they've asked him, "When will the temple be destroyed? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" And in the first part of chapter 24, Jesus deals with the signs of his coming. But he also deals with how we are to live as we wait for that coming. He tells us four parables and then describes the final judgment. Martin Luther, the famous German theologian and reformer, said, "I live with 2 days in mind, today and that day." So how can we live today in the light of that day? How can we be ready? And this morning I want us to focus on this second parable from verses 45 to 51. Jesus is the master who has given us, his people, responsibilities within his household. And there will be an audit one day. We don't know when, but we know it will happen. And he calls us to be faithful and wise. And that means empowering others, not overpowering others. That's my message this morning. Empowering others, not overpowering them. Listen again to verses 45 and 46. "Who then is the faithful and wise servant whom his master has set over his household to give them their food at the proper time? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes." This servant plans the menus. He writes the shopping list. He goes to pick and pay. He sets the alarm on his phone so he gets up early. He turns the oven on. He cooks the food. He sets it out. He washes the dishes. And he does it day after day, week after week, month after month. Now, how many of you had lunch at college yesterday? Good. One person. A couple of you. Oh, Jane, I didn't realize this whole college existed for your kind of food needs. Okay, I'm guessing some of us, more than Jane, had food yesterday. Jane, did you enjoy it? Good. Do you know why you had lunch yesterday at college? You are allowed to talk. Exactly, it was prepared for us. Because the kitchen staff went into the kitchen and prepared it, and the catering manager organized it to ensure that it would happen. Now, how many of you would like to have lunch today? Oh, a few more people would like to have lunch today. But do you know why you will have lunch today? Because the catering staff will prepare it for you. It's not glamorous. It's not MasterChef South Africa, but it's basic. It's absolutely essential. It empowers people to get on with their responsibilities within the household. Like, we know that working on an empty stomach is not fun. It's about loving and caring for others. It involves hard work and sacrifice and effort. It's empowering others. So what responsibilities has the Lord Jesus given to you? We're here today as students, as college lecturers and pastors, as administrative management staff. So let's try and apply this in several ways. Because there's a sense in which we can speak of serving food as teaching the Bible. You know, bringing God's word to empower God's people for works of service. And in a college like this, it'll be through teaching classes. And in our churches, I'm guessing it will primarily be through the Sunday sermon, but also Bible studies during the week and cell groups and teaching at Sunday school. and such teaching is serving others. The faithful servant must spend time, often long hours, preparing the message. The teacher or the preacher is a servant with a message that the master has given him to faithfully proclaim. Being faithful in the pulpit, or in the Bible study, or in the Sunday school requires a significant investment of time and effort. You have to give up weekends. You have to give up some of your evenings. But it is a great service to the Lord Jesus and to his church, whether it's recognized by the church or not. So if that is your responsibility, please keep going. You are empowering others. It will be good for you when the master comes. Now, others of us have other responsibilities. Perhaps alongside our teaching, there is administration to do. We serve through administration. Perhaps it's on a church council or in a music team or with hospitality. Maybe it's managing schedules and departments, drawing up rotas, attending meetings, organizing the finances. Now, some of us enjoy doing those things. Some of us would rather do anything else than do those things. But do we see those duties as opportunities to serve the Lord Jesus? Because if we do, that will spur us to keep going for him as we empower others. So please keep going. For some of us, there are other opportunities to serve because people bring their burdens to us. Let me quote from a great book called Liberating Ministry from the Success Syndrome by Kent and Barbara Hughes. They write this: when hurting people come to us, we first serve them by truly listening and sometimes even weeping with them. This in itself is a singular act of love in an uncaring world. We also bear their burdens by offering the wise counsel of God's word and enlisting the help of others in the church as it is appropriate. Finally, we bear their burdens by making them part of our regular prayers. Now that's church and college. But what other responsibilities has the Lord given to you? As husbands, as wives, as parents, friends, sons and daughters, grandchildren, work colleagues. How can you serve others? How can you empower them in the Master's household day by day? Faithful and wise servants, keep going on this path. And we need to keep going because the alternative is attractive: overpowering others. Because all of us from time to time are tempted to say to ourselves, I'll serve myself. I'll rather be the boss today, not the servant. And that attitude can quickly change into a habit. We're no longer standing at the oven wearing the apron, but we're sitting at the table wearing the napkin, demanding our food. Listen to verses 48 and 49 again. But if that wicked servant says to himself, my master is delayed, and begins to beat his fellow servants, and eats and drinks with drunkards, the master of that servant will come in a day when he does not expect him. Power has gone to this servant's head. He controls others. He manipulates them. He's cruel. But he can't control himself. He's self-indulgent, greedy, and selfish. It's all about what he can get, not about what he can give. The Bible teacher, the Bible leader, can beat up people by belittling them, by sending them on guilt trips, by being very critical, taking out their frustrations on them, believing the worst, demanding respect rather than commanding it. or a man who starts a church or a ministry, perhaps with good, God-honoring motives, but then his attitude changes. He starts calling his congregation his people. They belong to him. They're there to serve him, especially financially. So week after week, they're told to give and to give generously, to honor the man of God who's among them. Or I think of a pastor I chatted to in Soweto. We had a few moments together and I was telling him a little bit about the college I teach at and showed him our brochure. And you know, kind of mentioned what we were up to. But it was quite clear that this man was not interested. He was quite dismissive. In fact, he was almost rude. Very unusual way to treat a visitor. And I wondered what was going on. And then I chatted to a friend afterwards who told me that that man is the pastor of the church and he wants his son to take over. And he doesn't want anyone else in that church to be trained because they will be rival to him or to his son. The church is a family business and he wants it to stay that way. At times it can be hard to distinguish leaders like that from some of the secular leaders around us. I call myself a Christian, but I live according to my rules. I'm the exception rather than the example. And yet all of us can fall into that kind of mindset. As one poem puts it, "Lord, I size up other people in terms of what they can do for me, how they can further my program, feed my ego, satisfy my needs, give me strategic advantage. I exploit people, seemingly for your sake, but really for my own sake. Lord, I turn to you to get the inside track and obtain special favors, your direction for my schemes, your power for my projects, your sanction for my ambitions, your blank checks for whatever I want." We can easily be pulled from service to self-service, from empowering to overpowering others. And the pull can be subtle and hard to detect. We must be aware of the danger. Were we once serving God, but now ourselves? Is it about others or about me? Now, thankfully, the Lord in his grace provides different ways of calling us back to service. Perhaps a loving husband or wife, a caring eldership team, an attentive staff team, or a church. And from this parable, how can we recommit ourselves to faithful and wise service? And I think the key is to remember the Master. When we remind ourselves that the Lord Jesus is our Master, we remind ourselves that we are his servants. Our power is delegated. We've been given responsibilities. We remind ourselves that he will return, that there will be an audit, and we remind ourselves that he will reward. And for some of us, that is a real incentive to keep going. Listen again to 46 and 47. "Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you, he will set him over all his possessions." It will be blessed for us. We will literally be wonderfully happy. We will be given greater responsibilities. Now, at this stage, that doesn't sound like much fun. But then I sometimes think we've got wrong ideas about what the new creation will look like. It's not going to be a rest. We're not going to be lying up in some fancy hotel. It's not about being like a spectator at Soccer City, you know, enjoying some corporate box. No, we will serve. We will work. But it'll not be burdensome or stressful or sweaty. It'll be enjoyable and fulfilling. It will be good. Our Master will be delighted with us, and we will be delighted with him. "Well done, good and faithful servant." Remember the master. The problem with the wicked servant was that he forgot his master. And Jesus tells us that his return carries a threat. And perhaps for some of us, that's the real incentive to keep going. Now, I don't think verse 51 is to be taken literally. I think this is picture language. Like, how can someone who is cut to pieces have a place with hypocrites? But there will be a severe punishment. Such servants will experience great pain and sorrow and anguish. They'll be put among the hypocrites, an appropriate place, because they pretended to be one thing, serving God, when actually they were serving themselves. And this is a future we should all work hard to avoid. So how can we live with today and that day in mind? How can we be faithful and wise? Well, let's empower others, not overpower them. Remember our master, the Lord Jesus. His words again: "Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes." Let's take a moment on our own now, just to reflect on God's word to us. Perhaps we want to confess our sins or the times and the ways in which we have served ourselves rather than served others. Perhaps we want to recommit ourselves to empowering others, not overpowering them. So let's take a moment or two on our own, and then I'll pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you that you have given us responsibilities. But we pray, Lord, that you would fill us with your spirit and with your grace so that we would be faithful and wise servants who empower others, not overpower them. Lord, please help us to keep our eyes on our Master, the Lord Jesus. And help us, Lord, to encourage each other to keep going along this path and not to wander from it. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.